this morning, you know, we starting back in August, we started the Hope for Hard Times, you know, and so I want to kind of take the same kind of thing because we have reason to hope. Amen? Amen. We've got a whole lot of reason to hope. But that doesn't mean that you don't have hope by denying the reality that's out front, right? And so we need to to see that. And so we used to sing a song here in those early years. Where this is how we overcome. Anybody remember that? This is how we overcome. I think that was a song we twirled around, you know, anyways. Well, it's fun. This is how we overcome, you know. And so that's what we're going to talk about. And I want to visit ways and how do we overcome. And it'd be all kinds of things but like in Romans 8, it says, we are more than conquerors through him. Amen? And so we're never on the losing side. As a follower, you're never on the losing side because he's already won. Amen. All right? And so, but we need to be able to walk, face the things that are in front of us and the events that are out there and these kind of things. We need to know what it takes to walk through these things victoriously, and Daniel is an example. We're going to look in Daniel. We're going to take back another story, it's not a story; it's a historical event, right? Because the story has the connotation that it's like a fairy tale. It is a true historical event of Daniel and the lion's den. And so you want to turn your Bible to Daniel 6 as we look at that. And theme verses. Okay, first, we'll go back. How many can we do our theme verse from Hope for Hard Times? Remember, it was Romans 15:13. And say it with me, right? May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That one verse is packed with so much teaching. Like, I want to overflow with joy and peace. How? By trusting in him. Oh, that's right. And who am I trusting in? The God of hope. Oh, he's not the God of anger or revenge. He's the God of hope, right? And he wants me to overflow with hope. Wow. By the power of the Holy Spirit. There's so much. You could build your own little teaching around that and encourage you, instruct you as to how to walk through this. So here, let's look at this. This is another familiar passage. I've highlighted probably the main portion of it. But 1 John 5, you can just see. Keep your Bible to Daniel 6. But 1 John 5, verse 3 through 5 says, this is love for God, to obey his commands. Anybody can say they believe in God, but when they live their own life, you know there's something hasn't changed yet, right? So love for God is to obey his commands. You don't earn your salvation by obeying him, but you love him, therefore you obey him, right? Right, as a response. And his commands are not burdensome. Aren't you glad about that? Right? For everyone born of God overcomes the world. I'm all in for that one. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. And how? This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Overcoming the world. The main thing, this is the victory to overcome the world, even our faith. What does that mean? What does that look like? And that's what we want to talk about. Another similar verse just in the chapter before. You're familiar with this as well. It says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Now, the them in there are the antichrists and the deceivers and stuff, is what we're referring to. You've overcome those because he, the one who is in you, is greater than the one who is in the world. And we have to believe that and trust in that. For that point, you know, again, go back to Romans 15:13, the God of hope. I'm going to trust in this God who is greater in me than he was in this world. And you will begin to see God move with power. You'll see him walk you through things. As we keep trusting him, he will show himself faithful. Anybody have some stories where he did already in the past? Right? Hi, Carly, back there, by the way. We love you. Glad to see you. All right. So, Daniel chapter 6. Let's read the first 9 verses, okay? It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with 3 administrators, one of whom was Daniel. Now, this is Babylon. You know, what's happened is, if you've been in our Daniel class, there's only a couple of us here, but Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and then his son, and then Belshazzar was the last one. He was like this spoil trust fund kid kind of king, you know, and then the story of the writing on the wall and that was the night that the Babylonian Empire fell to the Medes and the Persians. And now Darius, now there could be other names for Darius, but doesn't matter. He's the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, and this is the early part of his reign. Daniel, though, is like probably in his 70s at this point, somewhere in that range. Okay, so moving on to the rest part of verse 2. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel, like Russia collusion or something like that, so they could impeach him, against Daniel in his conduct in government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." You get that? Verse 6. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, all those people, they all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Do you know what flattery is? It's very dangerous. And this is what they were doing. Verse 8, "Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. He had no idea what he was doing. We don't know. You can just assume that he felt, well, these guys, this is really wonderful that they would think this of me. And there are some who would suggest not so much that they're saying that King Darius would be God, but in their gods, multiple god system, he would be the one that they would, their advocate, the only one. You can only pray to the king, and then he'll address the gods for you, that kind of thing. But regardless. And so, as I said, Daniel was probably like in his 70s, but, you know, all these years he had served a pagan king without compromising his faith. Right? What's that verse? You know, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. He kept his faith in God, and he overcame all the temptations to give in to just the culture of the day, the paganism around him. He didn't, and so because he kept his faith, he kept his integrity. They couldn't find any corruption in him, even after all these years. That he was trustworthy, he was competent in what he did. And this irritated them to no end. Because they wanted power. And we have those people, every generation has these people, and we have them right today in a very dangerous position in rules and places of government and influence. And so their only choice was to make something about his religion illegal. And this is what we see has been happening today. I think we've been like the frog in the kettle, as they talk about. We kind of forgot how much of our beliefs are now illegal. Let me just say this: that anyone who is a follower of Christ in this country, in fact, anyway, that as we're following Christ, wanting to live by according to the Word of God, to love our neighbor, forgive those who offend us, to not return evil, for evil, but good, and these kind of things, to submit to our those who's been put in a place of authority, who are here to make sure that the laws are upheld and the evil are punished, that we should be the very best citizens any nation could ask for. Because that's how we would govern our lives. In fact, Eric Metaxas made it very clear about this idea of this whole self-government, that this is America is an experiment in self-government. And yet, at the same time, they said that our Constitution was made for a holy, virtuous, and religious people. It does not work outside of people who are endeavoring to be virtuous and religious. In fact, to be virtuous, you have to be religious. You have to have a faith. And you have to have a God, and really only the biblical God, quite frankly, in my estimation. But you have to have religion to give you virtue. And then having that virtue and then the freedom, you will govern yourself. That's what self-government is. So the government doesn't have to be this big oppressive totalitarian thing that makes sure you do everything right, that makes you sure you put your seatbelt on or you wear your helmet, right? We don't need a government to tell us what things that only make sense, but we now have a government that does do these things, all right? But this idea of self-government, that we should be the best, the best citizens ever. And so in the same sense that those who want to come against Christianity should be able to, the same thing. Let's find out the corruption inside of them. Well, I can't. They pay their taxes. You know, they're honest in their business dealings. They're good neighbors. They vote. How disappointing that is to the left, right? And I tell you, we got to vote. If you know anybody who has a biblical worldview who's not voting, please, you've got to get them to vote. This is not a question here, but understand that even our nation was created by Christian men and a biblical worldview, and created this incredible nation that, as Ronald Reagan said, if America falls, there's no place else to go. Right, and you heard those are the words of those in London even this morning. And those in Japan and other parts of the world, the Western culture especially, and there are many, I believe, in those Islamic republics and other communist type nations who would say the same thing, but they can't because they would be killed in a moment, right? But they recognize these kinds of things. We just understand also what was revealed to us this week. Some called it a gift. In fact, again, not to overemphasize Eric, but McTaxas, but he said that we got a gift this week for those who are still kind of riding the fence. Who should I vote for? When somebody in this one candidate's rally, shouted out, "Jesus is Lord," and another one said, "Christ is King," and she said, "Oh, you're in the wrong rally." That you need to understand that when they reveal themselves, this is who they are. This is an unscripted moment, right? And this is the spirit of Antichrist that is in this world today. And this version, this scripture here, by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which I heard was coming and now is in the world already. Just like she told those people, "Oh, well, you're not allowed in this rally," the whole crowd applauded. You couldn't hear anybody, any boos. Understand what's going on here. If anybody is confused, let's blow all the dust out. This is what we're facing. That whatever faith that she and her boss, who's going to be retired here shortly, it's a political ploy, and those who have believed it have been played. That in actual practice, in their legislation, their party continually seeks ways to make biblical principles and our life choices according to biblical commands illegal. Just think about the Masterpiece Bakery. You know that story? You know, this gay these two men wanted the owner of that bakery to make them a cake for their same-sex wedding. And he said, "No, I can't. I'm a Christian, but there's a bakery just down there, and my competitor, but they'd be glad to." But that wasn't good enough. They had to take him and try to destroy him. And quite frankly, they drug him through the mud for years until finally it came to the Supreme Court and he was vindicated. And then he got sued again. And they kept going after him. And there's others. There's a Christian florist. And there's multiple things that they're targeting Christians because we want to destroy you. It's not about tolerance. It's not about getting along. It's about destroying Christianity, removing it. Lifting up homosexuality, the gay agenda. This is the normal thing. And so forth. And anybody else who opposes that is to be crushed. And this is what's happening. Same thing. You get the same response as you do if you support Israel. I have posted things. I've talked about that. And the hate that comes towards me and maybe you, just because I've said I support Israel. It wasn't like, "Well, I think you're wrong." No, you are an evil, godless pastor. You should be ashamed of yourself. This kind of stuff. But I believe that there's a stirring, there's a hellish rising up, because this is a moment that darkness knows that it has an opportunity to destroy this nation and put a stake in the heart of the gospel being sent around this world, as we've said before, as the missionaries that we've talked about. They get their funding. More missionaries around the world are funded through America than anybody else, four times over, if not more. And that's what's to play. So, but this Antichrist spirit, has made homosexuality equal to a race. You know, your color of your skin as well as your sexual orientation are now the same thing in the law. And so they can charge you with anti-discrimination, or you're discriminating if you don't hire this person or that, or you don't bake a cake or make flowers for this, or you don't let this organization use your building. And then, of course, same-sex unions became equal with marriage and these kind of things. They couldn't find anything wrong with the Christian belief or believers, so we have to find a way to make what they believe illegal. This is what's happening. And it's happened because we've allowed the people get elected who they get elected, because we've stayed out of the picture. We've scored and scolded pastors for speaking up and intimidated so many of us. I walked under that, I told you, many for a long time. I kept thinking, "No, I should say something." "No, you don't say that." And these are the older senior ministers at the time, and I respect them, and I did, "What am I doing wrong?" And then people, the big tithers walk out because they don't want to hear it either. And I'm left wondering, "God, what's wrong with me?" And so I understand both sides of this as far as a pastor goes. So many, though, have been attacked for holding traditional values. And I'm not trying to be sensationalist. I want us to face the reality. We are truly sitting on a political, a cultural, a social, and I'd say spiritual powder keg right now. In 9 days, there's going to be an election, and at least by the 10th day, by that Wednesday, we'll probably know who's going to be the next president. And you know, especially if the orange man is elected, which God, I'm going to say this, we need him to be elected. Amen. Okay? This is not a question. People who understand the times, understand what America is founded on, and understand the two opposing worldviews, one godly, one satanic, because it's rooted in atheistic Marxism, there's no question. If he gets elected, we need to know how to overcome. Because you and I are going to be facing America. Is who knows what's going to happen, and this is why we need to be praying. Amen. Why we need to be interceding, And it's not just waiting for Tuesday night for an hour and a half, but I mean in different ways. We're gathering people and we're asking God because he can make a difference, right? You know that in Georgia, and this is not just there, but recently I just read that about 2,500 fraudulent voter registrations got exposed now. These things, and what have been, many of us, we too, have been praying, God, expose it ahead of time. Expose their nasty tricks ahead of time. And because there are millions of illegal immigrants who have, who should not even be in this country, but are registered to vote in multiple states. And the number of illegals that they shipped to various states, to red states, is overwhelmingly compared to the small amount sent to the blue states. Let's not be ignorant of what's going on, all right? But we can't panic. We can't allow ourselves to get into despair because we serve the God of hope. Amen? And that we overcome him, the victory that we overcome the world by our faith and our prayers. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's probably good, you know, for time's sake. But we can't underestimate the power of our intercession before God for this nation. Amen. That we pray specifically, we pray fervently, we pray corporately and consistently. And say, God, we need your mercy upon us. We deserve the lesser of the two as a form of judgment. And God allows these people in office because we turn our back on him. Okay, I'm going to give you what you want. And in a form of a father disciplining his children with the hopes that they will repent and turn back to him. All right? But we need to pray. We need to seek God. And we need to be spiritually awake and ready because we're going to need to be interceding and standing to whatever degree in the coming weeks, more than we probably realize right now. I hope that's not the case. But if the election after 2016's election, and you saw what happened even the day after the inauguration, they are going to ramp it up because darkness is angry. Darkness is angry. And it's time for the church to have a little bit of what they call it, righteous indignation. Not on my watch. God, not on my watch. Forgive us for how we've not been who we should be. We confess that right now. All of us. We're going to stop pointing fingers. I do get tired of hearing some fairly good name people out there saying, well, pastors will never say that. Well, there are pastors saying some of this stuff. All right? But this idea of the effectiveness of prayer, I was at, did I share this already? 2 weeks ago on a Friday night of 12-hour prayer of Mosaic. Did I say this last week? I don't know. Free of charge if, yeah. But we were praying for God to intervene in the election and to have, excuse me, mercy on us. And then one person over here, good-hearted, but prayed, Lord, just help us accept whatever your will is. We just help us to just accept, you know, whoever, whatever. And I said, that is cowardly. I didn't say that. Or it's very misinformed about the power of prayer. It's because I think my first guest column I wrote for the Stevens County Times, but it was still called the Loon Lake Times, was about the difference between fate and faith. Those who say, well, God's in control, we're just going to trust him for whatever it is. That's just fate. John 15, Jesus says, remain in me. He says, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. Now, whose will is being asked? Ours. Now, we know in 1 John it says, anybody who acts according to God's will, he hears us. But he also, Jesus says, if you're walking in with in by faith in me, if I remain in you, and you are walking according to my word, you come to me with whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. All right? And this is what we can intercede for God to move and to even to sabotage the works of those who are, want to create chaos in this country. They could care less really who wins. They just want chaos because that's how they put fear in the people. And by fear, they says, oh, we're going to come and help you. Just give us your rights. And they want to take power. There are those who want to do that. I'm not trying to be Mr. Gloom and Doom, but like Jeremiah, and I'm certainly no Jeremiah. Yeah, thanks. I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine, right? But like Jeremiah, he called it like it was. And those of you, if you got one of those Bibles you read throughout the year, you're probably around Jeremiah, finishing Jeremiah. And he had one of the loneliest ministries, the most unsuccessful ministries ever, as far as how we rate him. You know, he didn't have a following. He spoke to the people and nobody listened to him. And many of the things he said would happened after he died. Some of the judgment didn't. But listen, according to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 and 13, that the purpose of the fivefold ministry, pastor, teacher, would be, I would say, mine is to prepare God's people for works of service, all right? That we be prepared our minds for action, to stirring up our faith, to secure our feet in the Word of God, that we would rise up as an army of intercessors and witnesses out there who are filled with the Spirit of God, who know the Word of God, who are endeavoring to be the light and the salt in whatever God offers us in the place where we live, that we would be prepared for that. Even if times don't look so happy, right? That we are here for a greater work than just trying to seduce people from another church here to make more people in the seats. We are here for something much bigger than that. Amen? And I remember, did you see the cruise ships yet? Let's see. Okay. There we go. The church is not a cruise ship, is it? No. We're a battleship, right? First, we're a battleship. The cruise ship is about comfort and entertainment. The battleship is about confronting evil and overcoming darkness. The culture war that's here, we have the remedy to the problem, because the fundamental problem that we're facing in our nation and in the church, they're all spiritual, because everything about our life begins on the spiritual level. What is your faith? What do you believe in? What do you believe? Everything else, including your politics, flow from the things that you believe. Your values, your morals, whether you have any or not, these kind of things, they all come. And so because the heart of so many Americans and those in place of leadership is away from God, is separated from God, the solution, the remedy is a spiritual solution, the salvation of their soul, the awakening of themselves to their sin and their separation from God and their need for to be reconciled to God. We have that message. We are the hope of this world, right? Because of who we serve. And so we are a battleship. We are also, though, a mercy ship, right? To bring hope, because there are people need some hope. People need healing. People need deliverance. They need, how do I get out of this and to live a new life and find that hope that is only found in Jesus. Amen? So I kind of skipped over verse 10, but look here, verse 10. It says, Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem three times a day. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group, found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So what did Daniel, let me go back. What did Daniel, how did he respond? How did he respond to this decree? You can't pray to anybody but the king. He just kept praying. My life, my personal walk with God is not going to change because of some law that says I can't do that. Right? But also in the words of the men who were trying to frame him, also say that he's asking God for help. So he's giving thanks and praise, and he is interceding for God. Can we do that today? We thanked him, we praised him, and God, we're asking you for help, right? As we know that their only choice was to make what he was doing illegal. All right, got my slides out of order, so I'll have to deal with it, right? Verse 12, we find they went to the king, they spoke to him, they said, hey, O king, guess what? Didn't you make a law? Did you sign a law that you can't pray to anybody but you? Yeah, you know that guy Daniel? You know that? And they make the point. They make the point here, verse 13, they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He prays three times. He still prays three times a day. You could see the sarcasm drooling. Yeah, that Judean guy. He'd been there. His character and integrity, decades serving the king of Babylon of wisdom, but they got to find some way to denigrate him in their way. And so, of course, the king also realized that he's been played, and then in verse 16, the king says this to Daniel. He worked all day to try and get Daniel out of it, and he couldn't. It's the end of the day, and so the king gave the order. They brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. May your God, who you serve continually, rescue you. This is what overcomes the world. I'm just going to keep serving my God. The faith that overcomes world. I'm just going to keep serving my God. And then we go on, verse 19. Of course, they put the stone on and so forth. And the king, he didn't sleep all night. He didn't eat, no entertainment. He just, in whatever form, he was probably saying, Daniel's God, can you hear me? You know, something like that. But he, as soon as the morning dawn broke, he hightailed it out to the lion's den. And verse 19, he said, verse 20, he came near the lion's den and called out to Daniel in an anguished voice. He was sure he wasn't going to hear anything. He says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lion's? Can you imagine the relief? Because have you ever called, you had a loved one, you're afraid they're in danger, and you called them, please pick up the phone? And they do, right? This is his moment. And the king hears, oh, king, live forever. And that's probably about all the king needed to hear, you know? My God sent his angel, close the mouths, because I've been innocent in your sight, and God has rescued me. God sent his angel there and rescued him. And, of course, then the king decides that you are corrupt, you have fooled me, you tricked me, and the extent of he took not just the men, but their families and their kids, that just speaks about how kings acted that day. There's no justification that he would throw all of them, but they throw all their families in the lion's den. The Bible says before their bodies hit the ground, they were killed and crushed. This shows you the extent of the hunger and the ferocity of the lions that Daniel was rescued from. And I want you to notice something too, that God received glory, didn't he? But his servants first had to face the lions. In the earlier story of the three in the fiery furnace, the first had to face the fiery furnace. Listen, remember, and as said before, but whatever the things are that could be before us, these are stages from which God wants to receive glory. But will we face whatever it is? Keep serving him. Keep trusting him. In whatever he asks us to do in that moment that might be relevant to the issue, responding, standing up, speaking up, whatever it might be, he says, but just keep trusting me, and I'm going to get glory out of you. Just trust me, right? And I believe we are at a place where he wants to get glory, and we need to be praying and prepared in whatever way we can, so that the way in which we stand up, the way in which we serve him, will do that. All right, go back to just our theme verse. Again, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Amen? That our faith overcomes it, our continued faith in God, who rules over all. Remember the names in Ruth, as I recapped last week. Ruth's husband's name, Elimelech, meant that God is king, that God rules over all. How about I just kind of incorporate that more into my times of prayer. Just, God, you rule over all. And I just, whatever that means, however that applies to what I'm praying for, and just saying, God, you do rule over all. I do not need to be afraid of what's happening. I could be concerned and things may not happen in the way I want them, but in the end, you are king. You rule over all the nations of the world. I do not need to fear. And by that, we overcome. And knowing that he's the one who saves, he's the one who redeems, he's the one that sets up kings and puts them down, that those in places of authority are only there until God says you're done. Amen? And of course, our other verse referring to the spirit of the Antichrist is this whole thing that the one who is in us is greater than he who's in this world. Amen? I don't know. There's no real account as to how Daniel was responding as they threw him in the lion's den. The king said, may the God you serve continually rescue you. But, you know, we're all going to die someday. Sometimes it's just like how you go. That's probably the bigger question, right? Just like his three friends who said, our God can save us from this fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, we want you to know something. We're not going to bow, you know. Because, you know, Daniel was rescued, but only God knows how many believers faced lions in the arenas and killed, right? But we're seeking a greater reward, aren't we? And but it was his faith in the end that God inside Daniel was greater than the stuff happening to him around him. And if anything, that our fellowship, our teaching and preaching and praying together and our fellowship should be something that we allow our perception of God to get bigger and bigger. He's bigger than we could ever imagine. He didn't have a problem with that. We don't have to make him bigger. We have to begin to stand on the truths that are there for us. And just like in Ephesians 6, you know, about the armor of God, starting in chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and goes on to list the various pieces of the armor. He says, but having done all, to do what? To stand. He's not asking you to go and bind the devil. He's not asking you to attack spirits, principalities, and powers. Anybody who wants to take you down that road, get away from them. Because you're stepping into territory you and I have no authority to be in. You open yourself up to demonic attack. There's plenty of stories to prove this. You're opening yourself to a demonic and darkness to begin to come against you because you've stepped out of your place. And Jude talks about that, about those who revile against spiritual, you can find it, Jude is about 24 verses long, so right before Revelation. But he says, we do not have any authority to rebuke the devil ourselves or those kind of things. He says, not even Michael the archangel would rebuke the devil when they were disputing about the body of Moses, it says. But he says, the Lord rebuke you, right? So we don't have to worry about that. Put on the armor, the righteousness on our breastplate, this helmet of salvation, sword of faith, and belt of truth, and these kind of things. And stand your ground. Serve your God continually. And grow in what that means, and grow in your faith of what an awesome God we serve. And he's never worried about what the darkness is doing. But he is concerned about if we will trust him. Maybe that's the biggest concern on his heart. Will we trust him? And will the wicked wake up and not have to suffer the judgment that's coming upon them? This last verse, and we'll close. If you could read that. Notice it's a little better contrast, but maybe there's too many words up there. How is that, Carly? Can you read that? Sort of, kind of? Okay. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. This is a New King James Version. Gird up the loins of your mind. The picture of that is like you still see in Arabian countries, the men wore robes, right? Well, they all wore robes, and the whole idea is you take your robe and you tuck it under your belt, and then you can run. This is the girding up of your loins. That's what he's talking about. So it's a symbolic thing. Get ready to run, right? Don't be tripped up by your long robe. So therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope, right? Can you see that? All right, the salvation that's waiting for us, that can't be taken away from us, that we are children of God and our inheritance there and the mansion is under construction, right? Amen. My hope is sitting on top of that. That I don't have to fear. This life is not the end. This life is not about seeing all I can get in this life because that's the end. No. It's about all I can give away for his purposes because there's a greater reward waiting for me on the other side. Amen? Amen? So I'm resting my hope on that. And verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance we used to do. So we're not conforming to the things around us, right? We're not bowing to the golden altar. We're not trying to be, you know, compromise, ride the fence. In fact, Eric Metaxas, last thing I'll quote from him, he said, the devil owns the fence. I believe he does. And it's probably a picket fence, and that's really painful. You ride the fence, all right? Not conforming, keep serving. You and I, as we will stand just upon the principles and the promises of God, that you follow me, that remain in me, and my word remain in you, just follow me, I'll be with you. Ask whatever you wish, I'm going to do it. Only heaven knows the great and powerful, wonderful things that could be ahead. Amen? That actually will crush the plans and the agenda of darkness and actually turn it around for good, even for this country. Amen? Amen. And who knows, maybe even for this state. And so, it says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Holy is a reference, obviously, to being set apart, that we no longer live according to the patterns of this world, the values of this world, but we choose to live according to the ways that God has laid before us that are not burdensome, right? They're not burdensome, but they will set us free. We will overcome by our faith in the one who sent us. Amen? Amen. Who sent his one and only Son to take away our sin of us, sin of the world, has removed that wrath that hung over us, for we had all sinned, and yet now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Well, we stand. Bow your heads, and I just want to just, you know, those, I know last Sunday there were some who just said, yep, I'm giving all of my life, the rest of my life to you. And this morning, that we might say to God, God, I'm all in. I'm all in. That's today, either I say for the first time or the 1,000th time, I am here to serve you. That my life is here to give, that you might get glory out of my life. And I trust you for this grace and the strength and the faith I need to overcome in this day. Yes, Lord. If that, maybe we had some prayer earlier, if you had other needs, can we, would it be too much if I asked those who can come up forward, if you just like to join me up here and we just join ourselves together and just say, Lord, we're just giving our, offering ourselves to you again. Come on, let's go ahead. Don't be afraid. I haven't bit anybody in a long time. But to make just a statement to the Lord, we're petitioning the throne of God this morning for this nation, and we're telling God we are available, we are here for your purposes. Amen? Amen. Amen. He's not asking you to part the Red Sea, you know, or to walk on water. He just says, will you just walk with me day by day and trust me each day? That's all he's asking. Amen? Amen. Amen. Can we all just lift our hands and just say, Lord, we're here for you, Lord, this morning. Father, we just give ourselves to you. We trust you, Lord God, and we're asking for mercy upon our country. We see wickedness prevails. The lies have become the language of our culture, Lord, and deception, Lord God, and we see so many deeds of darkness, Lord, that happen, Lord. In Jesus' name, we come to you, and we're asking God for mercy upon our nation, and for your forgiveness, Lord, for our sin, the sin of abortion, Lord, the sin of perversion. We've trampled on your holy institute of marriage, Lord. God, forgive us for the children who are being harmed by a culture of lies and perversion as well. God, help. We intercede for them. We ask you, God, you look upon us in mercy. Pray, look upon us as your church with mercy as well, where we have not been the light and salt as you've called us to be. We have not been walking in the fullness of your Spirit, Lord, but we've tried to make others happy, Lord. In times we've backed away, Lord, forgive us, Lord, for those things as your church, Lord Jesus, and revive us as your church, Lord, and move across this land. And we especially pray, Lord, for the events that precede this election, that happen on election day and that follow. Father, we pray you would quell the deeds of darkness, that righteousness would go forth, Lord, in Jesus' name, and that that your hand would be upon us, Lord, and upon the candidate. I pray you protect the lives of every single person running for office and those close to them, Lord, in Jesus' name, and that you would counter and just take the knees out of those who want to bring chaos and harm in this day, that God, you would get glory. We pray that even more so, God, that as you work, that it would be obvious that the God of heaven has stepped down and placed his feet on this earth and heard the cries, not just Americans, but people in the United Kingdom, people in Japan, and people in Argentina and Brazil and other nations around this world who are interceding, Lord God, to recognize what's happening. The people of Israel, Israel, Lord God, in every way. And we ask you, Father God, to hear us, and we put our hope in you today, that we overcome by our faith in you. And we thank you. Thank you for what you're going to do. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's give the Lord a hand for what he's doing. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you. Keep praying.